Well, you guys beat me today. We do have one presentation today. We have one graduating senior this year, and she actually graduated in December, but she officially graduated, so she gets her the Bible that she ordered. It's a beautiful Bible. And like Jay Davidson, if you would, to come forward, ma'am. I still think of you as like a fifth grader, but now you are graduating, working a job, graduated. Congratulations, ma'am, and God bless you. And here's the Bible that you ordered.
Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah. Anybody feeling really old today?
Yeah.
I'm not quite that bad. My oldest one's going to be 37 in a couple weeks. Yeah. So seven of the grandkids this week, doing all different things with them, and they're old enough to listen to stories because they really don't know what I do. You know, what do you do for a living? You know, so we talk a little bit about it. And so my one grandson was asking me about, well, did you ever play sports when you were younger? And I said, yeah. And so he asked me questions about it. He goes, well, how long ago was it? I said, oh, and that long ago, it was only 35 years ago. So, you know, oh, my goodness. Well, you know, when your mom was two. Yeah, I don't know. I do know this, though. We are getting to the end of Revelation. Some of you will be so happy. Some of you may not be. Get a lot of calls throughout the week and texts from people who are listening and follow along with our series this time, and it's really neat to hear. But today we are in Revelation chapter 20. We are almost at the end. There's other churches that are doing series in Revelation right now. I know one pastor specifically who's doing a series, and he's comparing his to mine, and he's moving some things and tweaking some things back and forth, and he's doing a little bit different perspective. And so that's kind of neat. Talking a little bit about that with him, it's pretty cool. Revelation 20 is where we find ourselves. Last week was the Battle of Armageddon. Finally, 19 chapters of Revelation, we got to the Battle of Armageddon, and the good guys win. Jesus comes back to the earth for the second time, which is called his second advent, or officially the second coming. And as he comes back for the second time, he, with the sword out of his mouth, which is indicative, he comes back in judgment on the back of a white horse, and he defeats all the enemies of God. The Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, which is technically hell. And everybody else is killed instantly. The devil's the last one left now. He's the last one who's not had anything done with him yet. But we get to chapter 20, something's going to be done with him. It's something to note. It seemed almost anticlimactic after, especially after everything had gone through and all the stories and all of the woes and all the bowl judgments and trumpet judgments and the seal judgments and all the theatrics that would appear and all the symbolism. It seemed kind of anticlimactic, but it really wasn't. It's a worldwide war, and now the war is over. Verse 21 says of chapter 19, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, whose sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's all it says. Other places in the Old Testament alludes to the Battle of Armageddon, where 200 million soldiers are killed and shot and destroyed back with during the regular war of Armageddon, and also when Christ comes and he finishes the rest of them off. At this point, as chapter 19 ends, there's not one person left on the earth alive that's not a Christian. Every non-Christian has been killed by now, mostly the Battle of Armageddon, and secondarily through all the things transpiring up to that point. There are no unbelievers on the planet now. It's an unbelievable thing. On the planet, Jesus, because we come with him. When he came back in chapter 19 to fight, he came back with the church. And the church are those who believing Christ as Savior from the time Christ rose from the dead up until this very day, up until the rapture occurs, that's the church age. We are not Israel. We are not Christians who are saved during the tribulation period. That's different. We are the church. We are recognized as the bride of Christ. We don't go to heaven by faith in a coming Messiah and following Mosaic laws given to Jews so that they can take care of what they were told to take care of. We are saved by grace through faith of the death of our Savior on the cross who rose from the dead. We're the church. We are saved by what Jesus has already done. Those before the church were saved or taken to heaven by faith also on the coming Messiah by exercising the rules that they were given. It's an amazing thing. So when Jesus comes in the clouds to the earth for the second coming, we are with him. We have been resurrected already at the rapture. We already have our glorified bodies, and we reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Chapter 20 talks about that very thing. So many places in the Old Testament alluded to what is called a millennium. In the New Testament, it's alluded to a couple times. All it talks about here is just a few verses. The millennium is 1,000-year reign on this planet in which the lion lays down with the lamb again. The millennium is a time of unprecedented peace in which God himself sits on the throne in a true Christophany, a true theophany, in which Christ sits on the throne and the rest of the world lives with him under his rule. It's the only other time that the river of life runs through the world. In Garden of Eden, it ran through in Eden. Now it's going to run through in Jerusalem. There's going to be a tree of life, we find out. A garden, the river running through it. It's a time of unparalleled, unprecedented peace on this world. But it's on this world. It's the millennium. Some believe theologically that this isn't real, that it's done spiritually speaking in heaven. Some believe that there's no millennium at all. But some believe it's very literal, like I do. I believe that when Abraham was given his promise in Genesis chapter 12, God called out Abraham before there were Hebrews and Jews, and he said to him, I will make you a nation that your seed will be like the sands of the sea. I will give you, the kings will come from your lineage, the Messiah will come through your lineage, all peoples will come through your lineage, also this land will be given to you. They never got their land. All the way through the Jewish development, when he finally went over there, and Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob then had the 12 children of Israel, they were called Israel. They never received their land. This is when they received their land during this millennium. A literal 1,000-year reign. All of you who are Christians are going to live in Jerusalem one day. And you know how long you're going to live there? 1,000 years. And you have a new body, and you will be doing something. You'll be given aspects to do, to work. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's going to be exactly, but we'll be working. And the saints who survived the millennium, the tribulation period, they're going to be there. Old Testament saints will be there too, but they're not going to be in the same capacity that we are. That's another story. The millennium, chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now it's interesting because we call hell mostly because of the King James Version. The actual word is Hades. When a person's body dies, it goes into the ground or the sea. That's the illusion typically. And that is just called death. It's called returning your body. It's your body dying. But the soul of individuals who don't know Christ as Savior goes to Hades. It is a holding place for those who will ultimately be resurrected to go to hell, which is the lake of fire. Hades is going to be thrown in the lake of fire. When someone who doesn't know Jesus dies, their soul goes to Hades. We say hell because that's just what we think of. And it's an unpleasant place. Everyone that is there rejected Christ. But not everyone there is being treated exactly the same. Just like in heaven, God gives more to do for those who are more faithful. When we die as Christians and our body goes to the ground, our soul goes to heaven. And we appear before Jesus at the Bema seat, the place, you've heard me say this multiple times, but it's the place of honor. And as we are there, because we're going to heaven, that's where we're there. And before we enter heaven, we stand before Jesus and we actually kneel before him at a throne, not different than, not like this one, but somewhat similar. But this throne is a Bema seat. You've heard me say it before. It's a place of honor in which a conquering Olympic athlete comes forward and the emperor gets up and the athlete goes down to one knee and he puts a ring of flowers on his head or her head to signify championship and welcome and competency and being well done. That's the picture in 1 Corinthians 3 that we're all going to look at. That's the picture that we'll all experience. When you die, you're not going to meet your husband at the pearly gates, or your wife, if she's gone before you like that, or your grandma, or your grandpa, or your parents, or Peter. You're going to stand before Jesus, the Christ, who made it all possible. And you're going to be, and I'm going to be on one knee or two knees, bowed before our King. And the Bible tells us that Jesus gazes our work of what sort we did while we were alive. And that gaze is able to differentiate the intent and motive of our behaviors. So that if once we were Christians, we got lazier and did nothing and we were bitter and unforgiving and felt sorry for ourselves, then that's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, as opposed to the symbolism of jewelry or gold, silver, and precious stone. The intent of all of our work is the most significant thing. Why do we do what we do? And we're supposed to be light and salt. And if we are light and salt, the Bible tells us that Jesus gives us a crown of life and a crown of righteousness because we are faithful. But if he doesn't, the works that we did do kind of burn up. Yet we are saved, yet so as by fire, it says. So if you accept Christ as Savior, you're going to heaven. But before you're entered into the kingdom, you've got to go through, why did you do what you did once you were saved? It's not to screen to see if you go or not, because you're already there. It's to be able to differentiate who does what in heaven, who gets what in heaven, and who is able to do more or given more. Remember, there's a difference in heaven. The apostles are saying, Jesus, who could be more like you? We want to sit on your right hand. We want to sit on your right hand. Who is the greatest in heaven? And Jesus said, you don't even understand these things. The greatest of you on this earth can be the least in heaven. And the least of them on earth can be the greatest in heaven. I don't even pretend to know exactly what that means. What I do believe is everybody in heaven has a complete peace. They've got no trappings of their past, their thoughts, their present, or fear of the future. They are forgiven. They're made in a perfect body, perfect mind, to be able to dwell with God forever. But there's a difference of what we do, evidently. There's a difference of a degree of what God uses us for. Don't know what that feels like. Don't know what that's going to look like. I'm not sure. But when it comes to millennium, some are given rule over 10, some over 20, some over 1. And it's not so they can strut their stuff and pound their chest. It's so that they can feel being used by God. Likewise, those who die and go to hell. You could be an arrogant individual who's very mad at God and reject him your whole life and die and go to hell. Hades. And you're going to be tortured in Hades. To be resurrected, to be tortured in the lake of fire. But people who've done far worse things, humanly speaking, are going to be punished far worse. It's almost like, I've mentioned this before too, I read a book, don't know how accurate it is, but the symbolism and the picture in my mind that it drew and the speech of it really rung home. The book, 23 Minutes in Hell. Some of you have read it. Don't know for sure if I believe it or not, but interesting book. The guy who died and went to hell for 23 minutes so he could write this book, supposedly, made a statement that while in hell, he was tortured. He was beaten. He was raped over and over. And he could hear everyone else in their cells, and some were getting having it worse than him. Some of the fires in some places were worse than others. He said he couldn't really understand how he could differentiate that because he couldn't imagine having gone through more pain than he was, but somehow he knew that some were. And I think that's about as close as I've heard on that. We live in a delusion if we live 50 or 80 or 90 years of life and we think we could change the way it's going to be scored at the end by virtue of our age and thinking that we can manipulate the system because of tenure? Are you kidding? This isn't a bank or anything else. This is what the scripture says. And God gives us life to fix what's wrong after he's already fixed what's really wrong. So during this time, this angel comes down. Don't know who it is, but God's empowered him to have a huge chain, and he grabs Lucifer, Satan, and he takes him to a bottomless pit and chains him up like a dog on a leash who can't get out of the yard. Satan is chained for 1,000 years. If the rapture occurs today, the tribulation period will be over in 7 years, then there will be a battle, and then for the next 1,000 years, as the millennium goes on, Satan is loosed. It can be a millennium because the devil is chained up. The ability, the relevance of his deception, we can't ever overstate. In just a few minutes, we're going to read how he's loosed after 1,000 years. And in just moments, he deceives millions who have been born on earth. But for 1,000 years, he's not going to be able to do that. When he's out of the picture and basically muzzled, the world doesn't have the same thing. He's not deceiving people. He's not whispering in their ears. He's not convincing them. He's not stirring the pot. I mean, all of you have had a friend or a supposed friend or a previous friend until you figured it out otherwise, who you found out lied to you about everything, stirred the pot on everything, was nothing but drama, and the whole goal was to disrupt and cause pain for the sheer pleasure of it. There's nothing like the devil. He does this so that people don't believe in God. Or if they do believe in God, they don't believe in the right way. Or they wonder if there is one. He is an expert at deception. I'll never, ever not say out loud that he convinced a third of the angels that he would be like God, and a third of the angels that flow in heaven around the throne of God, he convinced them that he could be like God. He's way better at this than we are. So in our current dispensation or stewardship of Christianity here, we have got to trust in the Holy Spirit and know this book. So when our feelings and our thoughts and our behaviors want to lead us one way, we have the truth that we can ground ourselves and come back. That's the only thing that can stop us from acting stupid sometimes. Because we really feel like this, and I really, really think that this, and I really want to do this. The Bible says don't. There's no way I can talk the Bible out of it. It still says don't. You can use all your skills. It doesn't matter. Thou shalt not, still thou shalt not. Well, unless you're really tired, unless they got it coming, unless you really love them, thou shalt not. And the way that we obey the certain things like this, it's indicative of how our life's going to be before Christ at the Bema Seat when we kneel to him and he gives us crowns. Now, don't get me wrong. Nobody is sinless. The reason we're in heaven is because we've been accepted by Christ, because we've recognized that we are sinners. But after we become Christians, he does hold us accountable to live a life to the best of our ability and to trust in him. And when we fail, confess it and begin again. Nobody kneels before Christ sinless. Yet we're all sinless or we wouldn't be there because the blood of Christ covers us. So That's heaven for us. That's the first part of it. The Satan is locked up for a thousand years in a bottomless pit in verse 3. He's chained up. Verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, for which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. That's the wicked dead, by the way. Those that died, their souls were in hell. "Blessed and holy is that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So what are we going to be doing? We, as those saints who lived through the tribulation, they got saved during the tribulation period, or those saints who are raptured before that, when we come back to earth, we're going to be like, we'll have jobs, we'll be priests, we'll be run agents, I have no idea, but we'll be there. But those who did not accept Christ and died, Antichrist, false prophet, thrown in the lake of fire, Satan chained for 1,000 years, all the humans' bodies are in Hades, or where the demons are. It's a horrible thing. Don't think for one reason, because the devil's going to be telling some of you, "Oh, this isn't true. Who's this guy think he is? Oh, that's just what they mean. Oh, it may be true, but it's not that bad." How many times have I heard in my lifetime, "I don't mind going to hell because all my buddies are going to be there"? That ranks up as one of the dumbest things you'll ever hear in your life. And I've heard, I don't know how many times, from a very early age, from several people, "I'd rather reign in hell than serve in heaven." You think there's going to be raining in the lake of fire? Your tactile body is going to be on fire, and there's going to be no let up forever. Just how much biking you're going to be doing with your Jack Daniels and wanting to fight, or wanting to rip somebody off, or wanting to rape, or wanting to steal. And some of us were like that. I mean, it's ridiculous. The devil has everybody deceived that God is so little or unfair or insignificant or doesn't exist, when in reality, it doesn't change anything. For 1,000 years, he's going to be chained up. Verse 7 says, and that's all it says about the 1,000 years, but it mentions it 6 times. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." I don't know why God does that, but he does. After the 1,000 years is up, Satan is loosed out of his prison. "And he shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth." Gog and Magog, which is indicative for those who are against God, "to gather them together to battle. The number of them is as the sand of the sea. And they went out upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the army of saints abroad and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And they came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." So after 1,000 years, Satan is loose for a short season, and it takes him no time at all to rally millions to go to battle against Jesus sitting on the throne. He deceived a third of the angels. He has no trouble with these people. Now remember, when the tribulation period was over and the millennium started, everybody on the planet were Christians. But some of them were humans who survived. There's going to be a lot of Jews that survived. There's going to be a lot of non-Jews that survived. And these people were believers. That's why they're there. But they have babies. And in 1,000 years, they have a lot of them. People aren't dying. It's almost pre-Edenic. It's almost just post-Edenic. People live to be 800 and 900 years, just like in Adam's day and Noah's day. And they're having babies. And when you have a baby, your baby never experienced what you and your husband did, or you and your wife did. And that baby grows up, and he's a teenager. And at times he's stupid. And he's going to challenge authority like we all did. And he's going to see that Jesus is there. And the Bible says multiple places in Isaiah and different places that Jesus will rule with an iron hand, which, or with an iron rod, which is not indicative of meanness, but a firmness. And so everybody for that 1,000 years is in line. But not everybody is right in their heart. They are right in obedience. They know how to say the game. They could come around Jesus. They could say the right thing. They could do the right thing. Everybody plays nice. Some mean it. But how many generations do you have to go in your family before you see those who don't know Jesus if you do? Do all your children worship God like you do? Do you worship God like your parents did? Do your grandkids worship Jesus? There's no legacy. You don't third generational Christian by virtue of birth. No. You are saved yourself, which I really like, because if your parents are stupid, you don't have to be. But if you were given good parents, thank God for that. But that's no indicator either. You've got to accept Christ. I have got to accept Christ. Now, if I've got a mom and dad who's teaching me about Jesus my whole life, the thought of that is ideal, because then I can accept Jesus at an earlier age. But I can still accept Jesus without parents who believe that. I can also reject parents. You can have wonderful parents and grow up and not accept Christ because of your own bitterness. Because no one's perfect. Everybody sins. But here's a perfect example that your environment doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be saved. You can go to Christian school. You can go homeschooling. You could be in church your entire life and never accept Christ. Your environment. These people are going to live in the millennium. They're going to live in New Jerusalem. They're going to see Jesus sitting on the throne. That is the Lamb of God. Those are angels around him. All the dudes in special white robes made it through the tribulation period, and the rest of these people, whoever they look like, are the church. Now, some people from the Old Testament who are in heaven, their soul will be there, not all resurrected yet, but they will be ultimately Old Testament saints. And then there's going to be humans all commingling. And seeing all that, I still may not accept this as my Lord. I may accept him and bow to him, and I may do everything I'm supposed to do so I don't get in trouble, so mom and dad aren't griping at me, so my grandparents aren't disappointed, so my great-grandparents don't think I'm a slug, so my great-great-grandparents are probably still alive playing pickleball or something. So they're not disappointed with me or whatever. But is it really in my heart? Have I accepted it? And it comes back to just like the old times. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to themselves to battle, the number of whom is like the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. They were all instantly just ate up with fire. Once again, their souls now go to Hades, not the devil. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now, how long have they been there? 1,000 years. It doesn't end. Our salvation is for eternity. That's so much more important than life. I mean, 80 years and you die. Then you live forever too, anyway, in the second life. This is just camping out. This is just a minute in time. We go from a baby who's helpless to a walker, to somebody who can think, to someone who grows into adulthood, to someone who lives their own adult life, someone who produces their own life, to someone who sees their life getting older, at the end of their life becomes, and they die. That is not it. That's 80 years. I'm really looking forward to the next bazillion. I really don't like this life that much. It's okay, I got a decent one. But man, this is like nothing compared to what it's going to be. Man, you can have love and wife and kids and husband and houses and money and grandkids and blah, blah, and it's all nice. But it's just for a minute. And it's all filled with sin because we're all sinners. There's only going to be one place where it doesn't. It's not filled with sin. We're going to see all this, and I want you to really understand that. You will see everything we're reading now. You will see it. We will be there. I will see this. I'll experience it from a perspective of being a resurrected saint. Now I can only comprehend it minimally as a fallen sinner who's been born again. Verse 10, and the devil and who deceived was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, and the, where the beast and the false prophet are. I like the terminology there. It didn't say was, it says are. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 11. This is terrible. 11 through 15. It's not pleasant. This is where all the sinners are judged. This is where everyone who doesn't know Christ is resurrected. Verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. What a nice King James way of saying in the Greek language that by the time the great white throne is created for the judgment, new heaven and new earth has been done our way already. You know, all the people who believe that all the stars out there have been for billions of years, you're wrong. You know, the first thing ever made by God was earth. We are the center. We are the first. The very first light God used to make the earth white wasn't even the sun or the moon. It was an artificial light and darkness. And then he created those a day later, the sun and the moon. And then he created the rest of them to give perspective and depth so that we can have time and space and we can measure things. There's not life on these other planets. The Bible doesn't say so. They weren't here billions of years, and earth is just an accidental flick from the big eye of some massive system. God made us and everything else around us for us. That's how important God sees us. And all those other things, the sun, the moon, Jupiter, all the black holes supposedly, the ultra universe, the ultra dimensions, all that's nonsense. And it's going to be done away with. Right here, it's already done away with. Now, he'll talk about it a little bit later, but it's done away with. Again, the wording is this, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. They're gone. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. You don't want to be judged by God according to your works. Your works will send you to hell forever. We are sinners. They don't have anyone that they've accepted to pay for them. That's why it's so critical that Jesus rose from the dead. Had he just died on the cross, it would have paid for those momentary in-place sins that existed at the time. But because he rose from the dead, those of us who trust in him are perpetually protected so that we don't have to pay for our sins. Most of the sins that we've committed that are terribly horrible, no one even knows about. Nobody. Maybe one person. But nobody else. What God knows is everything. He not only knows what we've done, he knows what we wanted to do, he knows the intent behind what we've done. The bad things that we did, we got away with. The good things that made us look good, we know we did it with the wrong heart anyway. He knows all this, and he loves us anyway. And we're forgiven. And he calls us a beloved child. And we are adopted children. And we are forgiven. So he says to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he knows us. And he says that. It's hard to believe. But yet, without his righteousness tacked onto us, it's nothing. That's why getting baptized doesn't wash away your sin. taking bread and drinking either, you know, grape juice or wine doesn't remove you from sin. Only the blood of Christ does, but we accept it. But for all the millions and billions, billions of people who've never accepted Christ and won't, this is their judgment. They don't stand before a bema seat on a knee to receive honor to come into heaven. They receive perpetual rejection, and they are declared guilty forever. And I saw a great white throne, verse 11, him that sat on it, whose face was the earth, and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. That's an interesting thing. What books? That tells us about a couple of them. And another book was opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, the book of life is the book that has all the names of those who are going to heaven forever written in it. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in those books according to their works. Most commentators for the centuries believed that the two main books are the book of life, which their name was blotted out. Phraseology is important there. And the Bible. But the other books are the books of everything that we've done. Remember, after salvation, Jesus looks at us and he gauges our works after we become Christians, and he graduates and looks at the intent and motive of our behavior post-Christianity. So it's not being judged to go to heaven or not, it's about the intent of our works. But in this case, because they've never accepted Christ, all their bad things are listed. Everything you've ever done, especially the stuff that no one else knows about. When you hit your sister, when you smacked your brother, when you lied and got someone else in trouble to cover yourself, when you connived, when you stole, when you did evil things, and we've all done them. We've all done them. And I said so many times, if we could put our life up on this wall of all the bad things we've done and tie ourselves down or tie you down to have to look at it, you'd die and you'd never come back afterwards. Our lives are like that, the things that we've done. And yet God loves us anyway. He died for us. But for those who never accepted Christ, his death was become null and void for them because they didn't just reach out and take it. If you take this, it's yours, but you got to take it. I present it to you. Take it. And people go, nope. How am I going to do anything that's going to mess up my life? Heck with that. I'm the boss. I could delude myself for 70 years and prove to myself that you don't exist. And if you do exist, we can't really know you. Or it's all stupid. And it can't be really real because those who say they do believe, they act like this anyway. I don't want to be like that. So I've got all kinds of rationale not to be a Christian. And I'm just going to roll the dice because I don't think. But deep down, I know there's a God. Deep down, that neighbor three halls over in your block or two houses over who's a Christian, you know that when you're around them, you just get mad. You don't know why you get mad. They've never done anything to you. They've never really said too much to you. But they you know they go to church. They tell you things like, I'm praying for you. How's it going? And you just don't like them. Remember the days when you didn't like Christians? You just want to thump them? Does anybody else feel that way? Am I the only person alive that ever wanted to beat a head into a Christian because they were Christians? Goody two-shoes, think you're better than me. You need punched in the mouth for breathing. Christians. And then come to find out, when I became a Christian, I was wrong. They weren't like that. They were godly people who cared about me. It was just the devil feeding me all this anger and animosity. And I couldn't say no to it because I got no defense. I'm just another human walking around like a drone, hearing what I'm hearing in my ear and believing it. Only Christians have the Holy Spirit that can say, no, that's not true. So suddenly Christians were nice. They were legitimate. And I was wrong. All those years. How long does it take the devil, the passage before this, to convince multi-millions of people? Just a minute. Because he whispers to them. And those folks don't know Jesus yet. And so they buy right into it. We buy into everything. We are so gullible and naive. And we're so arrogant in it. The more intelligent we think we are, the firmer we believe in something that's not real. Doesn't change the fact that it's not real. You can have six PhDs and believe that this is a tuning fork, but it's still not. It's a bottle of water. It's a bottle of water. The Bible says this is a bottle of water. But I can go through millennia of teaching people that's not really a bottle of water. People believe it's not a bottle of water. And yet at the end of the day, at this great white throne judgment, everybody knows that it's a bottle of water. And the dead will be given. It will stand up before God. The books are open. And they're going to be judged out of those things in verse 12. Now this is the resurrection part, verse 12. And the sea gave up their dead. We're talking about the bodies. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. This is their souls. And they were judged, every man according to their works. It's funny because we get, as the church, we get resurrected at the time of the rapture. If we're dead before the rapture occurs, our souls are in heaven, our bodies are just in the ground or whatever. But if we're on the planet when the rapture occurs, the dead bodies rise along with those who are alive on the planet, and the dead bodies are united with the souls that are in heaven. The bodies are remade. That's called resurrection. Those that are alive are translated, which means they resurrect immediately. So we Christians are resurrected at the time of the rapture. Unsaved people in Hades aren't resurrected until this moment. And they are resurrected so that they can have tactility of body. The same reason we're resurrected. Our souls aren't, some people's souls have been in heaven for thousands of years. But when they're resurrected, they're given a body to go along with the soul. So there's a full range of whatever God wants us to experience that we can't otherwise. That's the best way I can understand it. Your soul can be in bliss or in torment, and yet there's an awareness that there's more. So we're resurrected to have a body to go with our soul. Jesus could do that, could produce a body without being resurrected, because he was God. We're not. So all those dead, the unforgiven dead of all time are resurrected. We're talking back to Cain and Abel, all the way through this last group who tried to run a coup on Christ with Satan. They're all resurrected, and they all have tactility. This is their resurrection to prepare them for what is called the second death. Christians don't experience a second death. Those who aren't Christians do. The first death, their heart gives out and they die. Their body's in the ground. Their soul is in Hades. The second death, they're resurrected to live forever. Their soul's with a new body that's forever, so they can experience perpetual death. We have perpetual life. They have perpetual death. There's consciousness of both continually. One, a place where a person deserves everything they've got coming, which are us too, but we accepted Jesus and don't get what we got coming. We are given grace and mercy. So that at the end of time, everyone deserves that because they have rejected Christ. But those who have accepted Christ, they still deserve what's bad, yet we're granted by mercy and grace what is great. And we are the ones who will be forever be thankful to God for his salvation. Why did he let us see the truth? Why do you see it? Why do you accept it? You know so many people who have it and won't. You know nations that won't. Millions of people that won't. Our enemies, they don't know. I was watching all kinds of war movies yesterday, you know. I watched John Wayne all day long and a bunch of different ones. And it was very 1945, 1955. They're not Pacific Americans, they're Japs that we're fighting against. You know, we're fighting against Nazis. You can still say Nazi for some reason. You just can't say Jap or Chink. We're fighting these groups because of our grandfathers, because they bombed and killed us. Now the world's changed since then. It's so different. But there was an honesty about what everybody thought and felt. Everyone walks around now so afraid of saying the wrong thing. They could be fired, indicted, you name it. It's interesting. Our world's getting softer and softer and softer. And yet in other ways, it's getting more and more and more and more confused. It's getting softer in texture. It's getting broader in scope. And it's getting more superficial in depth. Finding someone who can jump off the water and go down 8 or 10 feet, it's kind of a rare thing anymore. Our children are being taught to dive in the water and swim at about 2 inches so that they don't offend, they don't cause problems. We're creating a superficially lack of depth that makes us identityless. You know, we don't have our identities. We don't know who we are. Most people don't know who they are anyway until they're older. But who are we? Well, I know who I am. I'm a child of Jesus. I'm a child of the King. God saved my soul. I said yes to Jesus. It doesn't matter where I come from, my age, my color, my gender, my race. It doesn't matter one bit. And this is the only thing in the universe and where this statement is true. It's with Jesus. And then that, of course, it makes a difference. But it doesn't with Jesus, not one bit. He loves us all the same. We're all his children. And for some reason, he said, I want you to know me. And for some reason, I said, yeah, I do. Just like all of you. You chose him. It makes me so thankful. So many times, my nature as a sinner, I'm prone to just getting mad, wanting to fight. It's just my nature. I just get so agitated. And then I think, stop, you're stupid. You've been saved. Relax. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. Okay, take a breath. Then you can be nice and shake hands. And no one will ever know what goes through your mind. God does. Some of you have your own stuff. No, let me take a breath. All of you have your own stuff. And we all do. But at the end of the day, I'm going to heaven when I die. I win. Boy, I love that. Were you afraid when you were going to die? No. Did you regret anything? No. No, not at all. If it's my time, it's my time. If it's not, it's not. I really like that. Now, nobody wants to have their fingernails pulled out and your hand cut off piece by piece by some wackadoodle. But the idea of just dying, it's all right. You get to go to heaven. That's what the Holy Spirit gives to us. Death has lost its sting. And the sea gave up the dead. And death itself, verse 13, which were in them. And the dead were judged, everyone according to their works. Ugh. And death and hell then were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now death and hell, or Hades, are going to be thrown into this lake. And Hades is where all the dead people who didn't know Christ's souls were. So the lake of fire is way bigger, and it's considered hell. So when the Bible uses the terms like Sheol, the Greek word for the ground or for death, hell itself is the lake of fire. And Hades is where the dead bodies go. People go into the ground, their bodies, but their souls go to heaven or to Hades. But those who go to Hades are resurrected. They're not resurrected here and given bodies so that they can have a second chance. The Catholics are all wrong. You don't buy yourself out of hell. There's no train station in the middle that you can barter and sing and play music and gather coinage so that you can get into heaven. That's nonsense. It's another ploy of the devil to confuse, to get people think, so people can have other rationale for it. If the person that you love was mean and cruel and beat and never accepted Jesus and he died, there's a good chance he's in hell. I hope he's not, but there's a good chance he is. And you could sell all your stuff and buy and count on a rosary and talk to the priest all day long and be told it's going to be okay because in 10 years of giving $20,000 a year, it's going to be enough. No, it's not. He goes to heaven or hell based on what he believes. He chooses God, he goes to heaven. He chooses not God, he goes to hell. And we can't arbitrate that. So this scene here isn't to do that. It's almost merciful, and yet it's not. They're brought out of Hades, which is horrible, but compared to hell, it's not. Because they're resurrected. Now, I know I've got family that's burning that's in hell right now, or Hades. I know I've got my own family, that a lot of them are going to be in the lake of fire forever. I know that. Can't change it. I can't do a thing about it. It's already done for them. But maybe I got family that's not saved that I can have something to do with. My family, my children, my grandchildren, my extended family. Do you really want anyone to go to hell? Some of you may say yes, but you'd be embarrassed to say it out loud. The guy that raped you when you were 12. The stepdad that molested you for 6 years when you was a little boy or girl. The dad who used to beat your mom up in front of you when you was a kid. But if you really thought about this, does anybody want somebody to go to hell to burn forever? Hitler? Mussolini? Do any of you remember who Hitler and Mussolini were? It's not being taught right now, but, you know, it's... I mean, and before that, Caligula, Domitian, Decius, Diocletian, evil killers of Christians. There are people being killed right now in the world, everywhere. We humans are so ate up. So ate up. We don't respect our military. We don't believe in God, which is number one. We don't teach that. We even teach it's stupid if you do. Fortunately, there's little pockets everywhere called churches that can teach otherwise. Because once the rapture occurs, that's all gone. And the world takes literally 7 years before it implodes. So it's our job to live what we believe or just shut up. If we're going to go out and drink and party and act like an idiot, don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Just get right. So then you can. Then you can witness to them. We're never done until we're dead. There's always room that we can be forgiven and we can be cleansed. After we're saved, we can still get ourselves in trouble, but we can be cleansed so that we can be useful. We're still alive. Light and salt. We are still alive. And when God says, come home, our job's done. Evidently, it's not until that time. Revelation chapter 20. Whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is such a sad, horrifying thought. There may be some nice people there. There will be some really bad people there. But they're all sinners who just haven't been forgiven. And the only difference between them and us is that we're also sinners, but we've been forgiven. None of us deserve it. But it's been granted unto us because we believe by faith it's true. And so we become children of God again. What a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us a picture, a brief one yet broad-scoped picture of what's going to be our future. It's wonderful to know that you know. Some of us need to know and control, and some of us don't. But God, it's beautiful to know that you've got this all in control. And for one thing in the universe, we could just let it go and by faith accept it and trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for that. I pray that everyone in this room today is a born-again Christian. And if anybody has not made that decision yet, they'd come forward today and do that. I pray that our extended families can be born again, that we could have the words, the behavior, the life that demonstrates what we truly believe so as not to be a hindrance to them accepting you, but a help to do so. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. We are never going to understand why, but we are for eternity grateful. Bless us as we close in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's close this morning. We have hymn number 611. Hymn number 611. Let's all stand and turn to hymn number 611. Lead me on to the light. Amen. Do we have any women here today that haven't received their mug yet, their Mother's Day? Beth. Beth, did you get one yet?
I've got one.
Good. Anybody else besides Beth?
I think Lorene has one.
I've got about seven or six more back there, so let's make sure Beth gets one today before she leaves. I've saved some for those that weren't here, so good deal. Well, it's good seeing you all here. Does everybody else got one? We're just dying to give away these mugs, I'm just saying. They're really nice mugs, though. Well, God bless you all. Have a good Memorial Day. Now, how many of you can make it to Bible study? Okay. We'll just do it next week. Sounds good. Have a good Memorial Day. Eat a lot of hot dogs and hamburgers. Go Yankees. I'm sorry. It's good seeing you all. And Jerry, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Lord, we're just so thankful for your love for us. We're thankful for the message today. Lord, the things that reinforce what I guess we intuitively know, that you are Lord, your God, and our salvation depends upon you. Lord, we ask your continued blessing upon this group of Christians in this church. Lord, we would ask your blessing upon our nation. Lord, we would ask that you would help us get back to being a nation of God and not drifting away from you. These things we ask through Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir.